Who's my guy? Brother Elsa is here from Richard. Otava Punj. Yes. I thought I caught his face. Sachi. Yes. Wonderful. This is Sachi, her partner. And Rukmini, she's always so kindly coming. And of course, we're waiting for Kavichanda Swami Maharaj to join us. Him and Chandamali Swami just came in about 40 minutes ago, and so we were talking, and also time caught up on us. So, as I usually do with my utilitarian, opportunistic self, I have 2.5, maybe 3 more of the prayers of the book Die Before Die, Die Before Dying to share. And it just might happen from synchronicity or from divine arrangement that when I finish this last prayer, and then I wrap up my existence in this body. So we can consider a possibility of my being around for a few more weeks if Krishna allows. We'll see. So I'm trying to go through these as best as possible. I'm going to read briefly, and then I'll have Kavichanda Swami and Chandamali Swami to answer the questions. This meditation is living until dying. At some point I was, and even now, at a similar kind of period, where there was a certain amount of anxiety I was experiencing in this transition. Not so much the anxiety of living or dying, but the anxiety of not knowing whether I was going to live or whether I was going to die. As devotees, you know you're going to live. At least for some time, you plan accordingly. If you know you're going to die, you also try to plan accordingly. But when you're not sure if you're going to die or live, it's quite mind-boggling. Bringing closure in all areas. Think you're going to be maybe for a few months, then you may procrastinate some. So as we sent out our last communication, our mood now is that we're gone, and whatever last we're able to share, then we'll try to do that. Now, just imagine knowing exactly when you're going to die. Part of what I want to share is from a course I gave several years ago in Mayapur on Die Before Dying. And I talked about different categories, Chiranjivas, those who never die, Mitta Sanjivanis, the cases where there have been powerful beings, and there in our tradition and other traditions also, who have brought somebody back to life. A soul has left the body and has called that same soul back. And we'll just mention a few, or we'll get you to mention a few. But let me ask a question first. How many of you would feel comfortable in knowing the exact day, the exact time, and the exact way of how you're going to die? Raise your hand. There's a few very bold, curious people. There's about 10 or so. Although we all know that there is an exact day, there's an exact time, and an exact way. Part of my ambiguity now is, what is going to take me out first? You know, with accelerated issues now. The last few days I've been having almost like a diabetic crisis also. So it's like, what's going to go first? The increased tumors, the diabetes, high blood pressure, the spasms, some the hiccuping and the belching, and from the broken collarbone and the cancer spreading those areas? Or is it just going to go from, in a few days I'm giving initiations for 150 people, and it may go real quick. But it will definitely be a last expression of love. I hope disciples who are taking initiations, they realize that to try to give initiations in the shape that I'm in now, it ain't the best thing. But in so many cases, disciples have been waiting for it quite a while, and we'll give them the connection, and then they should take official Shiksha connections and dive deeper into the family that we have of ISKCON and the legacy we have. So there's more opportunity to look around and to take shelter, especially of Srila Prabhupada's books, and a chance to get more off the bodily platform, because we're all just moments away from death. Now, we know that there's sometimes astrologers who've predicted someone's birth, and a good astrologer can do that. Astrologers can sometimes pretty much predict a person's death. But all of that has to do with the degree of the Krishna factor being minimal or dominant. And to the degree that the Krishna factor is there, then all kinds of other things happen because of Krishna's arrangements and what Krishna wants. So in reading this, I'm even doing a little more personal introspection and looking at what maybe could have happened or what was predicted to happen and what is happening based on intervention of my prayers, of prayers coming toward me from all around the world, of the prayers that the great acharyas. I'm dying and these guys worried about how I'm looking, because they know that I'm worried about it. I'm still trying to be a movie star and taking my last breath. Of course, you should all know you're all being filmed. This is televised as well. So, let me ask you, can you recall some of the names of the souls that are immortal in our tradition? Some of the personalities who never die? Yes? Kapila? Narada? Vyas? Hanuman? I mean, just think how rich our tradition is. Sometimes people, you know, hear about somebody who comes back from death, or we know the case of Jesus. And this is a power that some of the devas have. It's a certain siddhic power of bringing the same soul back into the body under particular circumstances. But what about hearing about some souls who never really have to die? I mean, this is a special category. We all realize in our own cases that we're going to have to go. And we want to have a glorious departure. This is, of course, what our existence is about. Can open the window some? As they know, I get menopause. I get hot and cold. And so I'm kind of going through a little hot spell right now. Let me just share a few more with you. Vibhushan, Parasaram, Kripa, Hanuman, Narada, Narada Rishi, you mentioned some of these, Bali, Ashvatam, and Vyas. Now there is what's called the Mitta Sanjeevani, and these are acts of where one has revived a person who has died and brought them back. You know, sometimes people who are somewhat sectarian They say, but in my faith, we have the only examples of someone being brought back to life. Where is any example of any of your acharyas, any of your saints, or your God doing this? And we know that it's not a big thing, that even some demigods have this ability, and that there are examples of it. Can any of you recall a particular example? Srivastava Kaur's son being brought back? Sukracharya brought back the entire army of Vali Maharaj. Narada Muni, Marchiketu's son. Jamadagni's sons. Let's speak louder so we can hear. Okay, they were brought back by Maya Dhanavan. Yeah, that one I don't remember. That's interesting. Here's a few others I have. Brihaspati's son, Haridas Thakur, and then there's a wonderful pastime of Janavi Devi, bringing a small child back to life. Oh, yes. That's so basic, we almost forget. Krishna bringing back the cowherd voice. Then there's Yudhisthira bringing back the Pandavas back to life also. And then there are those who are aware of their previous lives. What's an example of one great person who is aware of his previous life? Bharat Maharaj, very special circumstances. Think of any others? Narada. You think deeply if you come up with a few more. Bart was one of the classical ones I was thinking of. Now another category is those who can determine the time of their death. What's a good example of someone who could determine the time of their death? Bhishma Dev. And there, you know, the examples of yogis. As a matter of fact, I was just reading a wonderful story on the biography of Sri Guru Govinda Maharaj. And there's this wonderful sharing of one of his relatives who just at some point announces that he's going to leave. And the relatives, they're all bhaktas also, Vaishnavas. And they all come together and do bhajan, and it goes. It's unbelievable. It shows the power when we accept and realize that we're not these bodies. And it shows how much the soul is its own effulgence, reality, etc., the nanda-vigraha. And when the mind is not so much holding too much energy, then of course the soul is able to engage so much in its natural, blissful connections, and can decide or can receive the calling and be able to respond to it. So I'm going to have Maharaj read a quote from Bhaktisiddhanta, and this is dealing with the theme die to die or die before dying. It's a theme that ancient philosophers, some ancient philosophers like Hegel, also discussed and wrote about, and Bhaktisiddhanta would write some things and speak some things, sharing some points on this connection of die before die. You can read it, Maharaj.
So what is service proper? Its question. Hegel's philosophy is, die to live, dissolve your ego as it is at present. Dissolve it mercilessly, die. Die means to dissolve mercilessly. Throw yourself into the fire and you will come out with a bright self. Learn to die as you are, that mental concocted body, that concocted energy, to take the name of the Lord and die. Forget yourself as you are at the present and when you will find your proper self there that does not die. Death is ordained for our existence. So give to death that part of you that is ordained to die, and the eternal part of you will remain. Not only physical death, but real death, the wholesome death, is necessary. End of quote. That's from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur.
So hopefully you were able to reflect on that. So I'm going to read the short meditation, and then we'll have questions and answers, which basically the two Maharajas, hopefully Kavichandra will have come by that time, and they can answer the questions. This meditation is live until dying. So I was saying sometimes it's hard to plan if you don't know whether you're going to live or die. But while you are living, there are significant things to do, and there's always ways to connect deeper in your services to Guru and Krishna. There's always ways to make the next day a greater opportunity and getting rid of gross and subtle kinds of attachments. And every day is a chance to look closer at how to be a better servant and hopefully to move farther away from just our own issues and problems and our own anxieties. Because one thing we can be sure that's categorical is that nobody's problems are going to all go away. And whenever you solve any particular problem, you're going to have so many others. And this is the nature, the duality of the material world, to keep us just running after things connected with the Mahatattva, that we never have a real chance to work on the biggest problem. And the biggest problem is that we have to be ready to die gloriously. I do not know how long I have to live in this present body due to terminal illness. Surely I am near death, or perhaps I will have died by the time you, my beloved, read these prayers. So not yourself, but by the time the book comes out, we'll see. Even if I die by the time, even if I, your loved ones, or you survive a terminal illness, death will still make an appointment with each of us in the near future. So even if we overcome some kind of issue we survived, that who really survives? Because there's going to be some other kind of situation, issue, or problem that is going to take the life away. Death will... So, yes, we're all born to die. If we can die even before dying by understanding the temporary nature of the material body and the eternality of the soul, by turning ignorance into knowledge, lust into love, selfishness into selflessness, enviousness into appreciation, and hatred into compassion, we will die to live. By bringing death to ignorance, lust, selfishness, enviousness, and hatred, we will gain our rightful claim to inherit and live in the kingdom of God. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death. But even if we do so, still, we must live until dying. You said so few people rarely know exactly when they're going to die or have within their power to go or to leave. But even if somehow that is the case, still we must prepare to leave. And we must live our best until dying. It's like in one sense, some people think I'm sort of crazy that I'm still doing radio programs and television programs and newspaper interviews and up to just a few days ago, still trying to see as many of my God brothers and God sisters as possible. But now to be as available as possible, then I have to limit myself in some areas, realizing that I only have a certain limited amount of energy now. And even when you see me in the public or you come to see me, and some of you come to the house, you see that I'm a lot sicker than I look when I come out here. And then sometimes I have a certain amount of for lack of a better word, spiritual strength when someone comes to see me, but that after the person who comes to see me leaves, then their presence go, and now I'm on my material strength, and I'm in trouble. In other words, sometimes a devotee comes, and they bring so much devotion that that devotion sort of creates an artificial situation, and you feel like you're in better shape than you are. And then after they leave, then you realize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I haven't seen how powerful the association of devotees. It's like some days I just can't have totally no appetite. In a few cases, a few special devotees came and I was able to pick a little bit, eat a little something. So let's see if these wonderful devotees somehow will bless me that I'll be able to have some appetite today. In the past, I've had a few very good astrologers offer me readings after learning the particulars of my birth. You know, sometimes devotees, they steal your particulars and they send them off to an astrologer. So I had a couple of cases of two or three so-called very renowned astrologers. They have all agreed that I am more of an entity of the future and that my life would begin to accelerate with greater and greater achievements after 58 years of age. I'm already 55. If I live for 8 months, it'll be more than a miracle. They express how I will have international influence over communities, world leaders, which will grow until I step back from all of this in my 80s to enter into Nirjan Bhajan. As we know, a state of consciousness where one no longer relates to the temporary material body and material world. Well, I am now 55 years old, and yes, I've had some contacts with many world leaders, some basic influences of several international communities. However, as I write this last meditation, it seems that my visit to this material world and my stay in the limited material body is all over. So this is what it's saying. There are the Chiranjivas who live forever, who do not die. And there are the Mitta Sanjeevanis who have the power to bring others back to life. And there are those who are aware of their time that they're going to die, and even aware of their births. And even some of you here, you know, aware of some of your previous lives. But regardless, is that we all have that specific appointment when we do have to go. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, still we must live until dying. 15 million children under the age of 5 die every year worldwide. 200 die of cancer in a day. In the United States, these teenagers commit suicide every day. I think it's 300,000. It's a big number. 115 people die each day in car accidents in the United States. Just a little sampling of the many different kinds of ways, of course, how people may go, but everyone has to go. 2 deaths occur each day in Australia as a result of smoking. Now, this short list barely covers the thousands of people in the world who die every day from all types of other causes. And that's the most amazing thing. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how expert your plans or what you're able to accomplish. Is that we know very categorically that we have to die. And we don't expect, even though there is a category, because we see that it's a power the demigods have, and it's a power that we see that some of our sages have had to bring the soul back to life. But that power is very rare. Mitta Sanjeevana. So we gave those examples of Brihaspati, Haridas, Chittaketu's son, Janavi Devi Das, Yudhisthira, and you mentioned several others where there were cases where someone brought another soul back to life. Whatever the cause or the means by which a person dies, the ultimate result is the same. Many people worry so intensely about events of the past. These events haunt and attack us intensely. The individual sometimes just like being attacked by a ghost who keeps surfacing and appearing. Others live in the past because their present is too disturbing or challenging. Some people, they're afraid to live in the present because their present is just too overwhelming. So they always go back and reflect on how it used to be, what happened in the past. ICC Radhadamara Radhakala Chanjiki. Others live in the past because their present is too disturbing or challenging, while others live in the future, romantically wishing for a utopia because their past and present are too disturbing. Both of these groups cheat themselves and they cheat others, for they miss the chance to experience the presence. They miss the chance to experience the full presence. Just like someone who has phobias about dying. How many of you have phobias about dying? The deities are closed, but Prabhupada is still there. No, we may often have a certain kind of phobia of how we might leave the body, or repeated dream, or just general anxiety of realizing how would things go on once we're out of the picture. Both of these groups cheat themselves. Just like someone who has phobias about dying a certain way or at a certain time, we should constantly remind ourselves that rarely do we know the exact time of our death. And even if we do, still we must live until dying. People are very different when they believe they will die soon. Some will increase their bodily identifications and attachments by trying to experience as much sensual gratification as they can before giving up this body. Some become paralyzed by depression, self-pity, fear, and anger. I mean, you've heard and you've seen someone who is about to die, or we all know some cases, and it really takes people tremendous different mental shifts from anger, from fear, from tremendous depression, frustration, or some people just want to go out and enjoy whatever they can, feeling that if life is short, let's experience whatever we can now. Others see it as a time for the soul to connect more with its true identity, fully accepting the inevitable while living with gratitude in the present. Such rare souls understand the science of dying to live, dying before dying. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, still we must live until dying. And let me finish off some last sections here. Even if a person leaves the body very, very early, this should not present a problem. If we die before dying, because we would have lived in the present to our very best, learning from the past while joyfully anticipating the future. Some of the greatest personalities left the body at an early age. Jesus left at 33 years old, Sankaracharya at 32, Lord Chaitanya at 43, certain leaders like Martin Luther King at 39. Sometimes the body dies seemingly untimely. However, the higher authorities know how long each of us are to remain incarcerated in these material bodies. When our time is up, they come to assist us out of the body. Some souls are blessed to leave early, as they do not have to stay long in their present imprisonments. The most fortunate ones return back to the spiritual world because they have attained liberation. If we have a long or short life, we must nevertheless be ready to die before dying and die to live. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, we still must live until dying. So I'm going to end with these last two paragraphs. So try to absorb yourself in the last two paragraphs, as they also help summarize some of the points we've been sharing. In the Vedic scripture of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaj Pritchett knew he only had 1 week to live. Maharaj Katvanya, only moments. Grandfather Bhishma in the Mahabharata, lying on the bed of arrows, also only had moments to live. Jesus at the Last Supper knew he only had days. What to speak of our own founder, Acharya of ISKCON, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, and other Acharyas. We see how they came and they served. They raised a lot of hell in these universes. They gave so much opportunity, qualified or unqualified, and then they went on. How did they all respond? Now, this is a contrast to people who find that they're dying and they get angry, or their first concern is, why me? Or they think that God has dealt them an unfairness. But you know, when we say, why me? Another way of saying that is, this should happen to somebody else. And so, how can a true Vaishnava think like that? How can they really will heavy misfortune or difficulty or complexities on another? But to the degree that they're high-level Vaishnava, then they not only accept that it's, yes, them, but they're glad that hopefully what they could experience, somebody else would not have to. Or they're glad that Krishna has shown his love in a way that may come across as tough love, but happy that somehow that Krishna has intervened in their life by taking their life. Did they get angry with the Supreme Lord, wonder or lose faith, or go out and engage in sensual gratifications as much as possible? No, on the contrary. They all intensified their meditations on Krishna, accepting the Lord's plan with great faith and dedication. Ultimately, they knew that they were fortunate to be singled out to engage in special services for their worshipful Lord, as they were ready to be called for more accelerated act services in this or other realms. So, as you know, you've heard me say so many times, this is the most difficult time in my life, but it's also the most exciting and the most merciful and the most chance of experiencing radiant love from Guru, from Krishna, and a wonderful chance to try to more and more live the philosophy. We don't want to just parrot it, nor do we want to just put the books and the teachings on the shelf and let them collect dust. We want to have the book Bhagavat. We want to honor the human Bhagavats, or the superhuman. And to the degree that we only have the book Bhagavat, we are a dying institution, or anybody is a dying religion. Because the book Bhagavat is to help to produce book Bhagavats and help us to recognize Bhagavats and to help us, most important, to imbibe those qualities. We must be very eager to look close at what are the qualities of a sadhu. We must be close to try to have those. When devotees from Germany asked Chandravali Swami, Radhanath Maharaj, and myself to write something for the book on Ladini, and we wrote epilogues, forwards, and introductions. And those who read the book, and my offering, I was just right straight front. And I kind of didn't care who might be a little agitated by it. If their agitation was there, it's their own lack of perception. I said one of the most dominant things about her is that she possessed all of the qualities of the Bhav. Now, she had more than that, hopefully, but you just read close scrutinization of how one acts, into how one speaks, how one processes things, and there are certain ways that's very distinct to evaluate levels of consciousness if we get beyond the superficialities. And of course, one way is how a person dies. You know, you'll see a lot of bad stuff and good stuff. It kicks in. Because then the performance is over. And so we're all trying to see how we get prepared. So when our major tests come, then we're ready for it. So in my last public writing, I mentioned that I may send out one more communication, and I mentioned about, you know, praying for to help me with the final test. And so the final test still has to do with, you know, total breakdown and separation of the material, mind, intelligence, ego, false ego. And the total breakdown means when everything is saying, oh, there's no God, how could God be so harsh, so cruel, so insensitive? But instead, you're seeing it, oh, how the Lord is so kind, so merciful, and how the Lord has personally intervened to allow one to experience what will be best for his or her acceleration. And it's not just my case, it's something that is kind of historically happening in our society at this time, is that several of our leaders are having to be confronted with whatever needs to be fixed before Krishna is taking them back to Godhead. And so, yes, something is a fall or deviation or a problem, but many of these things is Krishna allowing what is there that needs to be fixed to come forth so it can be fixed. So we have to maintain a certain amount of compassion and affection. We see ourselves, as well as those around us, as well as even some of our leaders, undergoing some of their own last challenges. In one sense, Krishna made mine very easy. He's accepted my prayer on behalf of trying to reach out to absorb some karma from others. But most important, he's put me in a situation now where what can I do? But either go crazy or go surrender. I mean, at this point, when you got disease everywhere and it affects your mind also, so you either dive deeper and cry out more at the lotus feet of Radha Damodar, or you bite the dust really bad. So I see that Krishna's mercy is forcing me in this way. So Maharaj came just in time. So I end with this paragraph, and then we're going to have Maharaj to take the questions. Kavichanda Swami Maharaj ki. So we're just concluding the example of how our acharyas and those in our legacy responded to misfortune, etc. Ultimately, they knew what they were fortunate to be singled out and to engage in special services for worshiping Krishna. And they were ready to be called for more accelerated services, and this in other realms. As I've continually expressed, rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, still we must live until dying. We must live with honor and die with even greater honor. For death is the greatest opportunity for ultimate success. Then I conclude, I am that lowly beggar who will live until dying, who is praying to die to live eternally in the kingdom of God. Beloved, thank you for living with me through these meditations. Now you die before dying. Die to live. And most importantly, live devotionally, fully in the present until your own death. If you are most fortunate, when you give up this body, you, as well as we, shall all return back to the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, to live eternally in full knowledge and bliss. I am that lowly beggar, who has tried to die before dying. Hare Krishna. So what I'm going to ask is that we take full advantage of the association of our two sannyasis. They've come so far, they flew in from quite a distance to be here. And I'm going to very limitedly be able to be with them because I just won't be present. I have to just be much more absorbed in separating myself from everything. And even my Bhakti Tirtha Swami identity. So I'll just, those in the house, you'll see almost all day long, I have pastimes on. I have Parikram tapes. Because even though we're not dying in Vrindavan, we should have the consciousness and the greed to be in Vrindavan and to die in Vrindavan. And so I've been begging forgiveness for not answering most letters, only letters from God brothers and God sisters, and receiving little phone, almost no phone calls. And since email, they can read it to me once a day at some point when I'm a little up, so then I'm a little more present. But if this scheme goes according to how I earlier thought it might happen, is that by the time I finish the last prayers, then I'm out. So I have, I think, two, I'll look maybe three more prayers, but maybe I won't finish those. Maybe I'll go before then. Or maybe I'll just shout and one day say, "Hey, you guys, there is no God. There's no life after death." I just want to let you know, huh? This is my last realization. That this Hare Krishna mantra is just going to give you Shiva Prema. You realize at the time of death, person is dangerous. So you have to pray for me that I don't become a fool. I start telling everybody around the world, "Om Namo Shivaya." This Krishna stuff takes too long. Krishna puts his devotees with too many difficulties. And I think in the Shastra we were being informed that somehow, but we missed the point. Is that really is to be a Krishna Bhakta is to be a masochist, is to torture yourself. But no, because while simultaneously one goes to physical breakdown, that the degree that we keep crying out, Krishna will keep trying to bring us in. So I'm going to beg forgiveness. I really can't sit any longer. I have this hiccup and gas problem where I begin to lose my breath. So both of you keep answering questions, and I have to go. Bring the wheelchair.
We want to thank Maharaj for making this sacrifice, coming out here and spending whatever energy that he's trying to live on to give us his association and give us the knowledge that we need to continue in our devotional service in a proper understanding. And, as Srila Prabhupada, before he left, he also demonstrated in so many ways what we have to go through before we die. Also, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, following in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada, is giving us the purple example of a devotee who is still giving all he can, but at the same time teaching what we have to go through. We thank Maharaj from the bottom of our heart. Thank you. Srila Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj ki jai. Thank you. Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Naminam. Hare Krishna. I feel a little awkward, in fact, very awkward, being here right now because I know I can't really give what is expected of, in the sense that everyone should be hearing from Maharaj, because he can speak from realization, he can speak from his personal experiences. But his orders ordered myself and Kavichandra Maharaj to do this, so because we're following his orders, we're sitting here. And that is the reason why we're still sitting here. Otherwise, we would feel quite embarrassed to somehow or other try to answer questions. But as his servant, so we are carrying out his instructions. And he wants the devotees to get the best. He wants the devotees to hear as much as they can hear about this subject matter. Because it is the subject matter of all subject matters. Krishna consciousness means preparing ourselves for leaving this body. We're not trying to somehow or other find some position or some temporary happiness in this material world. For a devotee, that's worse than drinking poison, because we know it's an illusion to try to see, to find any kind of happiness in this world. Happiness comes through devotional service. Satisfaction comes through pleasing the Lord. Progress in life comes pure by purifying the heart and realizing our relationship with Krishna. So, what Maharaj is trying to impart to everyone, and he's made a very powerful impact on the whole ISKCON society worldwide and beyond the borders of ISKCON with other people outside of ISKCON, is that, you know, I'm going through what you're all going to have to go through, and I'm still here to tell you about it and to help you get an understanding of how you can mold your life in such a way as to make every moment count. So as you come closer to that time when you have to leave, you'll be ready. We're not afraid of dying. We're afraid of living in such a way that we waste time. Time is very valuable. Time is Krishna. Time is powerful. In the scriptures, time is compared to invincible. One word is used, invincible time, insurmountable time, inexhaustible time. Time is Krishna in the form of taking away everything that the living entity has in this material world. But for a devotee, or one who is seriously on the path of devotional service, you know, time works simply to bring us to eternal life. We die to live. That's what Maharaj has been saying constantly. We die to live. But we don't have to wait to die in order to live. We have to prepare to die now in order to live late, and to live when we do actually die. Because if we don't prepare now to leave this body, then when the time comes, or even when the warning comes, as Maharaj has been giving in lectures, there is fear, there is anxiety, there's confusion, there's indecision, there's even anger. There's even accusing, and there's even losing faith. We can also lose faith. You know, we can see in our own life that if something really tremendously happens to us in such a way that everything we hold dear in this world becomes at once taken away, we can actually lose faith in Krishna. And the big question is, will come up, why? But Krishna is inconceivable. No one can understand Krishna. It's impossible to understand how Krishna does things. But as devotees, we know one thing, and we're sure that Krishna does everything the best, perfectly. It may not be seen in according to a particular set of circumstances that we perceive from our limited vision. Therefore, we have to hear from the acharyas, we have to hear from the scriptures. We have to understand things that, you know, according to our experiences, that there is much more beyond that experience that we don't understand. So really, the path of bhakti is the path of faith. It is the path of faith. Firm faith. Firm faith in the spiritual master, firm faith in Krishna, and firm faith in the process. And as we get closer to the time we're leaving, you know, our faith should be increasing. Increasing, where we know that ultimately, if I just stay engaged in devotional service, the best as I can, giving myself as much as I can at every moment, and Krishna will do the rest. Krishna will do the rest. Krishna is perfect. So Maharaj is, it's interesting what Maharaj is doing. He's giving us this perspective of leaving the body from so many different angles to help us perceive that same thing according to whatever angle we're seeing it at. Because we have to cut down those attachments that are keeping us, you know, attached to this temporary material existence. So it's we're getting an amazing lesson from Maharaj. And it's good. I mean, from another perspective, all of you are feeling great unhappiness, crying, feeling some sorrow. This must happen. It must happen. The disciple must cry for the spiritual master. Otherwise, that love for Krishna will never grow fully. That love for Krishna should be there as we love the spiritual master in the same way. So we're not crying because there's something bad happening to him. No, we're crying because we're losing a great personality in our present. That's the tears. The tears of separation, the tears of the anticipation of the separation. Because great souls are rare. They're very rare. Very, very rare. And when you meet a great soul, it's another rare situation. So from that perspective, that's why we cry, that's why we lament, that's why we feel unhappy. But Maharaj is somehow or other, at the same time we're going through this, he wants us to somehow learn how to die. That's what Krishna consciousness is all about, learn how to die. So, myself and His Holiness Kavichandra Maharaj, who's my senior in all respects, we're both here to serve Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj at this moment by seeing if we can answer some questions on behalf of Maharaj. So if you have any questions, Maharaj, you want to take the first question if anyone has a question? So feel free to ask questions, and the process of sadhu sangha is questioning and answering. Anyone? Any questions? Yes. Right there, Maharaj. Yeah, there's one.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Would you please speak about the reflection of Sanatana Goswami, that he was undergoing a very severe physical ailment, and even so much so that he was so frustrated by his ailments that he even wanted to leave his body. And when the Lord embraced him, all his physical ailments were removed. I'm sorry?
Who was that?
Sanatana Goswami.
Sanatana Goswami, when he had all the sores on his body.
And so, sometimes it's very overwhelming on the path of devotional service to see sometimes we're overcome by so many different obstacles and we see so many enemies of the mind. So what is the conviction of the devotee that ultimately that the Lord will come? In some ways, we don't understand that the Lord will come in a particular way, just as Lord Chaitanya came for Sanatana Goswami. What is the conviction that a devotee may develop so that they can continue on despite so many difficulties?
In the case of Sanatana Goswami, that was when he had the oozing sores. Yeah. And then Lord Chaitanya would embrace him. And then Lord Chaitanya would get the pus and blood on his body. So Sanatana felt that he was so much offensive to the Lord, that's why he wanted to leave his body. Another time, he was thinking suicide also. And Lord Chaitanya knew when he talked him out of it. But like you said, Krishna is inconceivable. No one can know the plan of the Lord. Sometimes someone's very rich, he takes away everything. Sometimes someone's very poor, they get rich, right? Sometimes someone is very healthy and they become a devotee and they get very sick right away. Sometimes the person is very sick and they get healthy. So Krishna is doing for all of us exactly what is best for us. And theoretically, at least, you know, we have to keep thinking about that. And I was thinking, like Sridhar Maharaj, when he was always going somewhere. So when he came to Mayapur, he was thinking, well, I'm going back to, you know. He told me one day, he said, I'm going to see Tamal. He said, I'm going to tell him I'll be with him pretty soon. So he was thinking, like I was thinking, it's the same thing, you know. He's always getting ready to go somewhere. Some tour or someplace else or some engagement. So actually it's the same thing. We're all going to leave our body, but we're just going somewhere else. Krishna's calling us to go somewhere. So, but we can't force Krishna to do anything. I mean, by love you can force Krishna. He's controlled by love, but then he still gives what's best for us. Not that anyone can demand Krishna do this, I want it like this, I want it like that. Right? It just doesn't happen. And gradually we can understand, you know, how that's going on. And just think, like, so we're losing, it's a great loss to lose someone like Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. But then all of you are here and so many people are inspired. And it brings out the best in everyone also. Brings out the, you know, Krishna uses every situation. Brings out compassion and, you know, love, concern, and serious thinking for all of us. What are we going to do without, you know, being able to meet the guru or, you know, get instruction or go to him for counseling? But then at the same time, we can become much closer by service, by taking very seriously the instructions and trying to carry on the mission, we can actually come much closer to the spiritual master when he leaves. Krishna just makes all these arrangements. None of us, you know, I remember myself, I had one in Japan, one Mataji, one of the first ones, and she was the best of all the Japanese, that still, but she was very, very sick, and then she left her body. And for months afterwards, I was giving class, and I just couldn't accept that she died. Even though I was speaking, I was thinking, you know, all these years, every day I keep saying, we're all going to die, you know, we're all here, that life is temporary. But when someone did, I can't, it's impossible, it doesn't happen. It's a young girl, you know, and prime of her life, not even in the prime of her life. But we are, you know, that we keep saying it, but we want to practice how to live. If we're living properly, then we'll die properly. If we're always trying to serve Krishna, then in any condition, the time of death, even, you know, something happens where we're not able to, you know, be conscious and be surrounded by devotees and everything, if that were to happen, still Krishna takes care of the devotee who's made that effort. So we should get inspired by the life of all the great acharyas. Then, of course, they leave very nicely also. Is that all right? What is it? Bhaktivinoda said, the Vaishnava lives to die and dies to live. It's the same. Devotee, it's just like Krishna's pastime. They're just going somewhere else, right? But still, we feel great loss. And then we have to fill up the gap. All right. Yes, Mataji?
Yes.
Krishna. Gurudev speaks often, in recent weeks he's spoken of those of his disciples who will perhaps have related to him too much in the physical form, and so as after he has left the body, they may leave the society or they may just not want to associate so much. So what would you say at this time to those devotees who may be feeling this, you know, that after Gurudev has left his physical form, that somehow things have now changed and that there's nothing more for them here in Krishna consciousness?
Well, that phenomena happened in ISKCON when Prabhupada also left. Many devotees, even those who had his personal association, especially some, when Prabhupada left, we learned later that, you know, many of them also gradually lost faith and left. And Prabhupada also talked about that before he left, and they become attached to the body and not to the actual principle that the spiritual master is trying to give. When Malati was serving Prabhupada very closely and cooking for him, at one point she was separated from his service. So she wrote a letter explaining how much she was feeling separation from Prabhupada. And Prabhupada responded to the letter by appreciating her sentiment and her love, but at the same time he says, spiritual master is not the body. He's the principle of devotional service. So that principle of devotional service remains, and it should actually increase. So there is two things. There is Bapu and Vani. Bapu means personal association, and Vani means instructions. So Vani is actually higher because the spiritual master is the embodiment of the instructions given by Krishna coming through him for the disciple to make progress back home, back to Godhead. So the heart of that relationship is the instructions. So those who actually go away, they really haven't understood the instructions of the spiritual master. You know, they're attached to, you know, just to the physical form, but not to the physical form is giving something higher. That embodiment is giving transcendental knowledge. And that is what Krishna consciousness is all about, receiving transcendental knowledge. And actually the relationship for those who are actually sincere becomes even deeper when the spiritual master leaves. So those persons, if there are persons who are feeling like that, then they should actually, at this point, strengthen their faith by getting as much association as they can and hearing as much as possible. Because otherwise, they've missed the whole point. And it's sad, it's quite sad, you know. Of course, there's always some gain in any devotional service, but ultimately, the sadness is also on the part of the spiritual master because, you know, he's giving them the instructions, but they're not understanding. So in one sense, he feels sad that they weren't able to understand the whole purpose of his instructions, is that to You want to associate with me, then you follow my instructions. My instructions are really the purpose of my presence. Physical form is secondary. So if you know anybody like that, try to help them and preach to them. There's a nice story in the fourth canto and that describes this particular point. Maharaj, you remember that with the... Was it that the queen and was it Maya?
Yeah. King Paranjana.
Paranjana, yeah. In that story at the very end when he leaves, the analogy given by Narada Muni is, you know, the disciple actually laments for the loss of the spiritual master, which, but at the same time, he deepens that relationship by going deeper into the instructions. Thank you. It's a perfect question.
There were many of Prabhupada's disciples who were, you know, Prabhupada was so charming and fulfilled the role of the father and all these things that people didn't have. So they were very much attached to his personality and being with him and having him say, "You're doing very nicely," or whatever. And when he left, they just couldn't function.
Yeah.
So many. You know, they can still remember, some of them we see they haven't done any service practically. They can remember every minute they ever with him. So we have to go beyond that, you know, that attachment to just the personality or the body or the service we do, because that can't be forever. So that, like Prabhupada put stress on his books, he said they were better than him. I know myself, I was very fortunate. I didn't have very much association with Prabhupada. My association was always with the books, and so when I felt some separation, I'd read the books more, you know, take shelter. That's the way he came. But that's there for everyone. So spiritual master gives so many instructions, and here you have a library of books and tapes and lectures and association. So we pray that everybody will, you know, take it, that now I have to do more. You know, we can't just go up to Gitanagari or go somewhere and see the guru. You have to really connect. And when you do that, you'll find it's a better connection. It's more intimate because it's spiritual. That's the real thing.
Any other questions? There was another hand, yes.
Mm-hmm. Hare Krishna, you're talking about the importance of time, of not wasting time. So how do we understand, like even Prabhupada used to say that you should understand that every moment is to be used in Krishna's service, and he never liked his disciples wasting time anywhere. How do we understand the importance of using every moment for Krishna's service?
How can you understand? I don't know. I waste most of my time, but obviously, Chanakya Pandit said that, you know, even one moment of time, you can't buy it back. You can, whatever you did is done. So we form habits. Whatever we're doing with our time creates a habit, and then it becomes more than a habit. And a devotee, you know, we should feel it, but we just have to practice to try to stay somehow or other engaged, hearing, chanting, remembering, you know, these different processes of devotional service. Don't waste time, because time is Krishna. And we could die at any minute. I could go before Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. Any one of you could. Sridhar Maharaj, I went in his room and he was talking to a group of Gurukul students, young ones, maybe 10 to 13, 14 years old. So they were all around him, and he was obviously, you know, he was bloated out and And he was speaking, he was lying down, he said, "I'm dying." So they were like, really? And then he said, but any one of you could die before I do. They were really serious, you know, the kids. I thought they'll never forget that, you know. But he was laughing, but so we should be concerned, you know, like we're not. We often just can space out and we think, well, I won't die now, you know. But and then a devotee, he's not even thinking whether he's going to die or not, but he just wants to be engaged. Can't tolerate, you know, forgetting Krishna, being not connected. So by practice, everything is by practice. The more we practice, the beginning, just at least chant 16 rounds every day, follow the four regular principles, you know, try to follow some program of service, then we just gradually develop more and more understanding. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, gradually, gradually, step by step, you know. And then by associating with devotees who are not wasting time, you know, who are enlivened, who are, we should seek out, you know, people that are way beyond us so that they can, we can be uplifted, so that we can get, you know, pulled ahead. So that's one of the symptoms of a devotee who doesn't like to waste time. Because we just want to be with Krishna. Although, you know, by habit we do waste a lot of time, and we, even sleeping, you know, a devotee is, we should be praying. I don't really want to sleep, but I have to, because if I don't sleep, then I can't do any service tomorrow, or, you know. So we have to take care of our bodies and everything. But if we're utilizing as much as possible everything for Krishna, then that's not really wasting time. But good question. Krishna says, "Time I am," so we want to be with Krishna. Utilize it. Hearing, chanting, remembering, worshiping. You know, there's so many different ways to be serving Krishna. And said we should be checking, you know, what am I doing, these things. So like Maharaj has it, something playing all the time, and most of us do that. Krishna's kindly provided in Kali Yuga technology where we can have, always wherever we are, we can have something. Even though we can't remember, at least the vibration is there. We can remember to turn it on. Sometimes we can't even do that. Right? If we can remember to open the book, like that mother, Ladini Shakti, I read about her, and she was working so hard, but they said she had books everywhere. She had a book lying open in the kitchen, on the altar, you know, every place she went, she had a book already just lying there. So she would read at least, you know, one word or one sentence or something, or sometimes much more. But she had it all set up, you know. She was smart. So you don't have to have everything put away and then you have to get it out and, you know, think I have to have a special time to read or a special time to chant. You just have it set up, you know. So we need to arrange things like that. It's like businessmen, they don't like to waste time, you know. They're just, they want to make money, right? So we want to be like that too. Prabhupada never wasted time. Amongst my godbrothers, it was Tamal Krishnamurti, who I'd seen. He never wasted one second. He just couldn't even, it was amazing. He just had every day, like every second of the day, like something scheduled. Like really German, you know, really scheduled. And he never deviated. Nothing could make him change his schedule. Months ahead of time, he made his schedule. When he booked airplanes, he would book which seat he was going to sit on, who would meet him at the airport, who was going to cook, who would sit with him for prasadam. You know, he was calculating everything. So he got so much accomplished. Anyway, time is important. We don't have that much. Even if we live to be 100 years old, we don't have much. It's not much. goes by really fast.
It's also a matter of priority. If you make Krishna consciousness your priority, then you'll put your time in that way. If you have your others, there's something else more important, then you just can't, you'll waste time when it comes to actually doing the important thing. And sometimes we, you know, we're creatures of experience. A lot of times when things happen in our life, then we start waking up to the reality. But that's why Krishna gives all these examples around us of others who are going through that and giving their realizations. So we can hear from them, you know, what is the importance of life, how to use your time. And we can learn that, you know, by their example, we should see, you know, that Krishna consciousness is what we should put our time towards. Other things will be there, of course, and they're necessary, but they're not the goal of life. Whatever we're doing in our life outside of Krishna consciousness may be necessary, but that's not the source of happiness, and nor is it the goal of life. It's just necessary because we live in these bodies. Therefore, those things should support Krishna consciousness. So that's why the scriptures say we should align everything we do ultimately so we're progressing on the towards the goal of life. Otherwise, what's the use of just living a long life and wasting it? Or just wasting time when we could be doing so many things that would help us to, you know, connect with Krishna more. Chanting, hearing, associating. Prabhupada left us a treasure house of books and so many other activities in Krishna consciousness that are just so joyful. Yeah. So these are the nature of bringing the soul back to God. So it's a matter of realizing that. If we don't realize it, then we'll waste time. It's a matter of realizing that. And as Maharaj said, you can associate with those who don't waste time. That's probably the best way. Because then it rubs off, that association.
Yeah, we should always be looking for someone to push us, you know.
Yeah.
To do more. Or, you know, if we can push ourselves, but it usually helps to have someone else whipping a little bit. You know, that we have more things to do than we have time for, right? Just like the karmis, if you go in Sankirtan, when I first went to Japan, the first Japanese I learned was Jikanganai, I don't have time. And Isoide imasu, it means I'm in a hurry. So they're in a hurry. They don't have time for Krishna. The karmis, they're busy. I said, where are you going? I don't know even. I'm a Japanese, I'm in a hurry and I don't have time for it. So I started saying, I'm in a hurry too, give a donation, and they would. I said, hurry up, I don't have time. I don't have time, give me a donation quick. But so we should be like that. We don't have time for Maya, say, we're too busy. Maya is calling us constantly, you know, from all sides. Come and do this, don't do that. But, well, I'm too busy. I have to do this. I have to do my artik. I have to do this. I have to, you know, even go to work. A devotee is going to work, but it's, you know, it's working for Krishna. Even though the job may not be very Krishna conscious, but his home is Krishna conscious. He's giving some donation or whatever. He's doing whatever he can. So that work is also for Krishna. But that's the idea, keep busy for Krishna, then we don't have time for Maya. And gradually she'll leave us alone, you know. Krishna will say, okay, Maya, and then you help this person. We can learn from the karmis, they don't have time for Krishna. You know, they're too busy. They keep really busy. So we want to be like that also, but for Krishna. Just try to look for people who are very, you know, enlivened and are working hard and have broad vision to do many things for Krishna and associate with them. Association is the most important thing. So look for people that are more advanced. If you, of course, if we're with people who are less advanced, then we want to teach them and be an example of, you know, how to help them utilize their time for Krishna. We need both. We need to get pushed and we need to push others. We just have to learn how to do it.
Question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you were talking about not wasting time, and that when we do actually waste time, that, you know, you can't get that time back. So I was just wondering, sometimes when we chant our japa or whatever devotional activities we're doing, that if we don't focus fully on the devotional activity, whether it's chanting your japa, and I know that, you know, chanting can never be waste of time, whether it's done with full cognizance, but sometimes you feel that when you chant and you're not fully
attentive,
right, that, you know, it's actually, you know, a waste of time. Am I right in that way, or?
Well, if you're going to chant japa, you might as well try to chant attentively. And so what the purpose of chanting is to hear. And if you're not aware of yourself being unattentive, then in one sense, you know, you're not really getting what you could out of chanting. Inattentive chanting really doesn't... There's some value in any chanting, but inattentive chanting also is offensive. We should struggle to be attentive, even though the mind may and will wander. I mean, Krishna says, wherever it wanders, bring it back. So if we allow the wandering mind to wander, in other words, if we're not enthusiastic to try to keep the mind on the chanting, on attentive chanting, then we're getting very little out of that japa. And that's a form of inattention. It's called laziness, apathy, lack of enthusiasm, or just chanting as a function. If we chant just as a function, just to get our rounds done, because we have 16 rounds, then that's what we'll get. We'll get our rounds done. We won't get Krishna, though. So why should we approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the form of His name in a very lackadaisical, mechanical, you know, less than enthusiastic mood in anything we do in our devotional service? I mean, why should we be in that, you know, just allow things to just go on in that mood? That means we really don't understand the beauty and value of what we're doing. So therefore, Krishna, He's not going to judge us because we're not perfect. He's going to judge us to see, He's going to see us and to see how enthusiastic we are. He's going to respond to our enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is the life of Krishna consciousness, the life of a devotee. Enthusiasm crushes anarthas. Enthusiasm allows for Krishna's mercy to be experienced. So enthusiasm also allows us to see things more clearly. If you're not enthusiastic about chanting, when you're chanting, sometimes you're not even aware, you're not even attentive. Until you, after maybe a long period of time, and you, all of a sudden you catch yourself. But if you're actually enthusiastic to hear and chant, as soon as your mind starts to go off, you recognize it, and immediately you bring it back. So, I mean, we have to see the value of what we're doing. Do we just want to get by, or do we actually want love of God, which is the goal of this process? Okay. Does that help? Be enthusiastic.
It's not, if we're chanting, you can't say it was a waste of time, but devotee in humility might, you know, think, well, you know, so then we just think, well, okay, I chanted inattentively, so that was, you know, I've got to try harder. If you're aware, if we're aware of that, it's fortunate. You know, if someone is thinking, oh, I'm chanting so nicely, then they won't be inspired to try harder. So the mind is trained up, you know, in offenses, or trained up in their whole life. And but we just have to learn. We just keep chanting and shouting and crying out to Krishna and praying, you know, please, you know, let me chant the holy name. It's not that we're chanting, actually. Krishna is appearing. He is the holy name, and he's appearing by his causeless mercy. And we want, you know, we want him to be with us. Then we should be attentive to Krishna. And it takes a lot of practice. So just keep chanting and keep chanting and chant more and keep chanting. And your time is, you know, Krishna will recognize that you're trying and help us.
Question? Ritu?
Here's a Gauranga.
I had one in one class. Kavichandra Maharaj mentioned some several years back somewhere in Africa that one may chant just one round, but if you chant with attentiveness, then it's worth more than 16 rounds. I don't know, maybe you want to emphasize that. Well, you said it's worth more than someone who chants 16 rounds inattentively, someone who chants just one single round.
Oh, yeah, well, that applies to a new person. If some new person is chanting, you know, one round, but he's chanting really intentively and really sincerely, he's going to get a lot of mercy, and of course he'll increase. If someone else who's initiated and is, you know, lackadaisically chanting 16 rounds and, you know, inattentive in every way and offensive in every way, then that one round person is better. But not that you should say, well, I should just chant. I've initiated and I vowed to chant 16 rounds, but I'll just chant one round and make it good. You know, we do have that kind of, I hear those kind of things going around. It, you know, I don't chant 16 rounds anymore, but I chant sometimes when I really feel like it, and then I, with love. You know, that, we don't approve of that. So we should chant 16 rounds really attentively. And if anybody, you know, like, is, if you're chanting 16 rounds, if you chant one round really attentively, you'll automatically chant another one, and another one, and another one. If we could chant even one mantra really with perfect attention, then we'd probably never stop chanting from that point on. Because we would actually, you know, have so much realization of Krishna. Because the holy name is Krishna. So we want to be with Krishna, and that's the way to be with Krishna, is chanting. And then when we're with Krishna, we want to be attentive, you know. Right? It's like you're with anybody. So we encourage a new person, if they're chanting one round or two rounds or four rounds, that's wonderful, that's fantastic. Right? It is. But then if someone's, you know, initiated, they vowed to chant 16 rounds, and it's not so good if they're chanting one round or four rounds, even if they think they're chanting very nice. We have to do 16, but then quality 16 or more than 16. But quality, so all the other activities help. Chanting good rounds is not just a 2-hour job, it's a 24-hour job. Because it requires, you know, you have to be very alert, you know, and can't be sleepy. And if we're doing all nonsense for 22 hours and then we think I'll chant good rounds, it won't happen. But if we're engaged in service or reading or chanting or preaching or doing whatever service is required and serving the devotees, then when we go to chant, Krishna is pleased with us. He'll appear very nice. that all right? We encourage everyone to chant. I mean, sometimes I know one devotee, he's in Russia. The first time he met devotees, he said, "Do you chant 16 rounds?" He said he didn't know what rounds were. And the devotee said, "You should chant 16 rounds." So he did. And he still is. But not everybody, most people have to be encouraged to, you know, chant one mantra and then, you know, gradually come up. The goal is to chant all the time and attentively. Lovingly. Attentive means devotional. You know, that praying for service.
It's okay. Do you want me, you're looking at me like you want me to say something? Okay. Maharaj said everything. I can tell you. If you, the whole process of Krishna consciousness is to try to associate with Krishna. And chanting is the recommended and easiest way to associate with Krishna. Krishna's name is Krishna. And the much devotion we put in, devotion is the quality of chanting. You put that devotion into our chanting, then that's real quality. Krishna reveals himself through his name. When we're sincerely chanting. Prabhupada gave us the formula. Chanting is like a baby crying out for the mother. We're in a helpless condition. Krishna is so kind that he's manifest himself in the form of his name. But he wants to see how eager we are. Not that, well, you know, I could just chant one round nice. This is all kind of some kind of like, you're just cheating yourself. Bhakti is about devotion, not about, you know, just trying to get around the rules and regulations and do the minimum. It's about loving Krishna. And here's the way to awaken our love for Krishna: chant the holy names. So, you know, all these things about, you know, trying to look around how the instructions are given and seeing how we can apply the instructions in a minimum amount of ways just to get by. that's not devotee. That's just someone who's just, you know, he's performing Krishna consciousness in a perfunctory way because he's doing it. But otherwise, his program is something else. Got another agenda. Gender is to enjoy in some other way. Okay. I mean, the holy name is. Sixteen rounds on beads, innumerable rounds off the beads. That means you should always be chanting, or always remembering Krishna. And the easiest way to remember Krishna is his holy name, like that. That's quality, when you actually are eager to chant. That's the real quality. Kirtaniya sadadahi. Always chanting the holy names. As much as possible. Right?
That's the secret word, is it? Sada, Nitya. Throughout all the slokas, those are key words. Always chanting. Always serving. Always thinking of Krishna. You know, that's the trick. That's why someone may say, well, I'm doing all these things, but I'm not getting all the, you know, the results that I thought I wanted to get. But are we doing it all the time, you know, constantly? That's what we're striving for. So many times those words are there. Kirtaniya sada, then one can always chant, and, you know, nityam bhagavata sevaya. Those words are there over and over and over again.
If you forget Krishna for one moment, the Vishnu Purana says, To forget the Supreme Personality of for one moment is the greatest loss, the greatest calamity, the greatest misfortune. That's coming from the Vishnu Puran. So for a devotee, we're trying to remember Krishna as much as possible. And when we should catch ourselves forgetting Krishna. We can catch ourselves, I'm not remembering Krishna now, so let me remember Krishna. And we keep doing that, then we just remember Krishna more and more. Not that we remember Krishna only at our japa time or when it's convenient. We should catch ourselves in forgetfulness. Is there a time limit? RT is at what time? What time the curtain? Six? Oh. Any more questions? Anyone?
It's getting late. A lot of them have to go a long ways. Some of them have to go far home.
Yes, if you have to leave, feel free to go.
That's why we're leaving.
But for those who want to stay and ask questions, we're still here. But if you have to leave, no problem.
Yes, sir.
There's a verse about surrender, the six processes of surrender, you know, and they're listed in a certain order. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wrote the songbook, Sharanagati, where he goes through. And I just noticed that he wrote it in the opposite order than the way that they were written. I don't know if there was a purpose behind that.
Humility is remembered mentioned last.
No, in the verse, humility is mentioned as the last.
The last one, yeah.
And he begins the songbook with that and ends with acceptance of the favorable. And so I don't know if there was a certain system to approach it or if there is anything you could find.
Is there a certain order that is conducive to getting the full meaning of the verse? Maharaj, I don't know.
I didn't catch it.
It's the six symptoms of surrender, and he mentions that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the verse is written in one way. Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his song lists these six items in the opposite way. So he's wondering what's the standard. What is the actual order of these six items of sin?
What's the standard?
Yeah, what is the actual...
The surrendering? You know the six symptoms of surrender? What are they?
What's that?
What is the six symptoms of surrender?
The verse, it begins with acceptance of favorable and then rejecting unfavorable things and then faith that Krishna will protect us.
What?
Faith that Krishna will protect us.
Right.
And then, depending on Krishna. And then, surrendering. And then the last one is in full humility.
Be always meek and humble.
Yeah, always meek and humble.
That's the hardest one.
Yeah. And so, I mean, I don't even know if there's a special system, but I was just curious because the verse is written that way, and then in the songbook, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he approaches it from the opposite order. So I don't know if there's something to that, but I was curious.
Well, the ultimate principle of Krishna consciousness is to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. That's the embodiment of all the rules and regulations, to always remember Krishna. But you can't always remember Krishna if you're not meek and humble. So, actually, each of the points are interrelated. Each helps to support the other. If you're not depending on Krishna in all circumstances, you won't be able to understand what is favorable and what is not favorable. So, they're all interrelated. So, So,
sometimes it says to always expect the mercy of the Lord. That, you know, sometimes we think that, well, we're not getting any mercy, or everything's going wrong, or nothing's going right, at least. Right? I'm trying so hard to, you know, accomplish a certain project, but nothing's happening, at least that I can perceive. Or I've been chanting for 30 years and still I space out all the time. But we have to expect the mercy of the Lord, that it will come. It's coming anyway, but Krishna's giving it. But we have to learn how to take that mercy. Vishnu Jan Swami, in the, you know, he was so enlivened and everybody was just amazed and thinking Prabhupada is giving him so much mercy. He asked Srila Prabhupada, why are you giving me so much mercy more than everyone else? Prabhupada said, I'm giving everyone the same, but you're taking it. So that's the thing. Krishna is giving all of us unlimited mercy. I just read a verse yesterday, one name of Krishna, I forget this, it means unlimited mercy. Forget the Sanskrit word. It was the Bhagavatam verse yesterday. Something Daya. Anyway, it's translated unlimited mercy. Krishna is unlimitedly merciful. There's no limit how much mercy he will give anyone. So we have to take it, and then one way to get it is to try to give whatever we can to others, you know, to connect everyone else with Krishna. And help other people to connect with Krishna, then that will open us up to be more connected. Same thing, spiritual masters, Krishna, that's the external representation of Krishna. Same thing then, to try to introduce others to the spiritual master and his teachings and the service, then we get closer also.
Okay.
How can one of Maharaj's instruction was that we should develop qualities, and how can one consciously work to develop qualities in his
qualities?
Daily life? Qualities.
Vaishnav qualities?
Yes.
How can one work to develop Vaishnav qualities? Well, first of all, we should know what the qualities are. And the 26 qualities of a Vaishnava are mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam and are mentioned in other places also. So we should know what those qualities are. And then two things. One is we can cultivate the qualities and at the same time practice the process of bhakti. Practicing the practice of bhakti without cultivating the qualities is very slow. And cultivating the qualities without bhakti is material. So we need to do both. We have to engage in devotional service and at the same time cultivate those qualities that are conducive to serving Krishna properly. Which are the qualities that are mentioned, 26 qualities, but they're beyond that, the qualities that are in the mode of goodness. Humility, pridelessness, tolerance, non-violence, cleanliness, truthfulness, simplicity, cultivation of knowledge. There's so many. So we have to be consciously doing these things at the same time. And it's not artificial. Sometimes people think that to cultivate qualities, you know, even if I don't feel like it, then what's the use of doing it, because it's artificial. But actually, these are the qualities of the soul. And if we're not situated in those qualities, we're actually on the bodily platform, which is really the artificial platform. So to cultivate the qualities of the soul is actually coming back to our natural position as Krishna's servant. So in order to approach Krishna in devotional service, we must develop these qualities. Otherwise, our devotional service is more or less in the modes of passion and ignorance and maybe a little tinge of goodness. And it's not very pleasing. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 18th chapter, verse number 12. I think it's 5, 18, 12. Yeah, the 26 qualities are listed in the purport. There's another verse. There's another two verses in Bhagavad 2. In the 4th canto and in the 2nd canto, they're also mentioned in... I can't remember the verses. But 5, 18, 12.
Given in Chaitanya Charitamrita.
They're also Chaitanya Charitamrita.
In the Saloka.
And of course, Satsarupa Maharaj has put out a book, 26 Qualities of the Vaishnava, which we can... They're nicely written and nicely explained also. Practice. Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is simply practice. Practice. Question over here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Very well.
Please, my question is, yes, we can see that when a person is sick, he goes through a lot of pain. And this pain causes anxiety. The scriptures are telling us to always call Krishna's name with love and devotion. And we also learn that one should be able to chant, call upon Krishna at the point of death. Now, a person who is dying, going through so much anxiety, how can he call Krishna's name with love at that particular moment?
Krishna does it. If someone has been trying their whole life to practice and trying to serve Krishna, then even they're not qualified, even they're not purified, you know, whatever, Krishna will enter the heart and he will force himself into their consciousness. And we've seen that with many devotees, even devotees. They become very, very peaceful and, you know, remember Krishna. So the way to do it is to, you know, now, you know, live like you're dying. Even the number one country western song last year was a song called Live Like You're Dying. Although, you know, it's saying, you know, enjoy, you know you're going to die, so get all kinds of Sanskrit, but... if we're living properly, always trying to chant and try to, you know, do everything, then at the time of death, Krishna takes care. From me comes remembrance, forgetfulness, and knowledge. So if Krishna will force you to remember him, and he'll arrange that devotees are around you, helping you. He takes care of everything.
Yoga Shema Vahamyaham?
Huh?
Yoga Shema Vahamyaham?
Yeah. Whatever you don't have, Krishna carries. Mm-hmm. Whatever you have, he'll help you keep it, and whatever you don't have, he'll carry it, bring it for you. So that's special mercy of Krishna, and special mercy of the... Even like Jayananda Prabhu, when he was suffering with the leukemia, and just as he was leaving his body, Ramaswar was there saying, chant Hare Krishna. He said, I can't. You know, he couldn't. But his life was so dedicated to Prabhupada, and, you know, he was right there, and devotees were chanting all around him. Prabhupada's chanting was there, and Prabhupada wrote a letter, said, you've gone back to Krishna. But physically, he wasn't able to, you know, just chant. But Krishna arranged everything. So, Krishna, we have faith in Krishna. But not that we should do all nonsense and then, like some people think. I remember when I was very young, I saw on the television a Christian advertisement. And it showed this sinful man his whole life, but at the end of his life he suddenly prayed and Jesus came and saved him. So that would work. But the chances of, you know, if you just waste your whole life in sinful activities, and at the end of life we'll probably be thinking, you know, uh-oh, you know, there's so many things I haven't done yet, and I have to do them. You know, the chances of thinking of Krishna, although like in the case of a jamil or something, Krishna interferes, but we should not seek that out. So how to be right at the time of death is to be right now and be right tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And then whenever the time of death comes, you're all right. Right?
Yeah, one who dedicates their life to Krishna, for some reason at the time of death, there's some inability. Actually, that was one Sankirtan lady. She was asked Prabhupada that question. I'm out on Sankirtan and I'm distributing your books. And sometimes I'm not thinking of Krishna. What happens if I die? Prabhupada's answer was that if you're out there trying to distribute my books and you're working hard like that, and you die, then Lord Chaitanya will force himself into your consciousness. That was his answer. So the Lord's not going to forget if we're giving everything. But still, the devotee makes an effort.
You know, book distributor is thinking of Krishna because the book is Krishna.
Yeah.
But we can think, well, I'm not, you know, we're not remembering maybe Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan and, you know, remembering all the slokas of Bhagavad Gita or something. But any kind of service someone's doing, Prabhupada sent someone once to get some eggplant or something, and he came back. It was his Prabhupada's sermon. He said, I was in Maya. Prabhupada said, did you get the eggplant? He said, yes. He said, okay. You know, you made it. You might not have thought of Krishna the whole time. You might have been looking this way and that way, but at least you did the mission. You know?
Sincerity. Microphone somewhere.
Maharaj, may I know why most of the times the devotees of the Lord have to go through so much humiliations, tribulations, like taking the examples of Lord Jesus Christ, Muhammad, Haridas Thakur, Srila Prabhupada himself. They all had to go through so much tribulations.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they're not, yeah. You see, there's one thing, they're under the Daivi Prakriti, they're under the spiritual energy. So what appears to be so many tribulations from a certain perspective is actually their service, their offering of love to Krishna. They're not experiencing and the tribulation of a materialist. They're actually, it says they may be experiencing some discomfort or some difficulty, but there's no pain. In love, there's no pain. There may be some difficulty in undergoing some, you know, austerity of the service, but there's no pain. They're under the Daivi Prakriti, Krishna's internal energy, not under the external energy. So if a materialist is going through that and a pure devotee is going through that, it's completely different. Completely different. They wouldn't trade it for the world, where a materialist would be thinking how to get out of it. They're giving this as their love to the Lord. And they're experiencing... Actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, he writes one song. He says, what is my happiness in devotional service? And he ends, after going through a whole list, says, my happiness in devotional service is the difficulties I experience in your service.
You have to depend on Krishna.
These are my ecstasies.
It shows example. Yudhisthira, Hanuman told Prahlad that Krishna personally arranged all the difficulties Yudhisthira had simply to glorify Yudhisthira. that Yudhisthira dealt with all the difficulties in the perfect way to teach us. He wasn't feeling any difficulty.
Yeah.
And Kadamba Kanamaraj, he was speaking very nicely to Prabhupada. If Prabhupada had just come, you know, and waved a magic wand and, you know, everything just happened, temple, like, you know, Kardama Muni, just temples popped up, just appeared, and devotees just surrendered, and there was never any problem, then nobody would have paid much attention, yeah. Just another magician. I was thinking, let's say like Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing of the Christian thing, is that he suffered so much. Say Jesus would have picked up the cross, you know, and just started swinging it around and smashed everybody and, you know, and said, you know, I'm the king and get, you know, and got an army. Nobody would have cared for that. It's been some story. Yeah. But and the material world means struggle and suffering, but devotees, like he said, they perceive things, but they don't perceive it as, you know, the same. We do, but we get purified also. And that makes one strong. If you want to become, you know, the big weightlifter, then you have to lift weights until your muscles hurt. You know, if you're going to be a runner, you have to run until your whole body just collapses. And then the coach says, run more. Just one more time, you know, another. And wake you up in the morning. Then you get strong. So if there's no trouble, we won't get strong. And for someone like Prabhupada, Haridas Thakur, they're demonstrating, you know, how to deal with that, you know, that how to depend on Krishna, always keep chanting, and that nothing is ever cheap and easy. We don't want that. And when we struggle for something, then we value it. But if it just came so easily, then, you know, you don't devalue that thing.
The question is the heart of bhakti.
Haribol Maharajas, thank you so much for all you've said. A lot of clarity and, you know, very, you know, clear answers for us. And I want to beg you to take prasadam with Bhaktivedanta Maharaj at this time.
He's
waiting at the institute.
Really, he wants to take prasad.
Yes.
Wow, that's some good news.
Yeah. Tremendous. Well, I don't know.
So, if you don't have a vehicle, Jayananda Mara, where's Jayananda? Yeah. He's available to transport you.
Okay, well, thank you all very much.
Sorry, and, to interject.
I was telling some disciples of Sridhar Maharaj, actually, to have a guru who leaves his body and, you know, so nicely in such auspicious circumstances, and you're very fortunate. Mm. You know, you have something that should really inspire you to carry on. And, you know, if you want to stay connected, just, you know, do whatever you can to give Krishna consciousness to others. Don't look for an easy life, because there is no easy life in the material world.
Hare Krishna. There's one more announcement we'd like to make before any more questions. This week, Divyambar Prabhu will be organizing, facilitating a seminar on perfecting Vani Seva. And speaking, also like to ask Your Holiness's Kavichandra Swami and Chandramali Swami if you would like to possibly speak during these seminars this week. Some of the topics: the Guru Principle, becoming firmly established in Vani Seva, understanding our Guru's preparation for dying before death, and several other topics. And we would also like to...